Beautiful song, Miss Amy. Beautiful job singing it. Appreciate that. Open your Bibles tonight, please, once again, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. Tonight will be the final message in our series of messages, and we've been in it for several weeks now, a series of messages on forgiveness. And I'll be honest with you, when you think about forgiveness, it ought to overwhelm us. Just the thought of it ought to overwhelm us. To know that what God did in Christ, that song is a perfect segue for the sermon. He took our nails, man. He took our pain. He took our punishment. What a grateful God. What a grateful we ought to be so grateful for salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago on Sunday night, I introduced you to the topic of forgiveness as far as in the context of this thought. And that the choice is yours. Forgiveness or unforgiveness. When you come to the Word of God in a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I hope I have not bored you with these verses, because we've looked at them many, many times. But the Apostle Paul, again, he's writing to a local church. What I love about that is the fact that it lets us know in these verses, and we'll read them in just a moment, it lets us know that there are no perfect churches. Having said that, the reason there are no perfect churches is because there's no perfect people. And because there's no perfect people, we know that if we're born again in Christ, if we have been born again, we have a justified standing as far as God the Father is concerned. And God sees us as not guilty. He sees us forgiven. He sees us pardoned by the blood of His Son. And we thank God for that. But often in our practice, that's where our position in God doesn't sometimes match our practice. And when you look at these verses of Scripture that Paul has given us, and we even mentioned these this morning, the choice is ours in the context of how we are going to deal with each other. Sometimes in life, we get hurt. Sometimes in life, we get offended. Sometimes in life, people do things that hurt us. I mentioned this morning. And in this aspect of forgiveness, it's a big deal. And I came across a man by the name of Paul Meyer. He was actually quoted in another preacher that I love to follow. And did some research on him and found the book that he wrote on forgiveness. I actually downloaded it in an audio form and was able to hear him actually reading it, talking about this book. And I'm going to use a lot of that tonight, and it's because the book was entitled Forgiveness, the Ultimate Miracle. And I love that, because if you think about it for a moment, the greatest, just process this, and I hope you will. If you're born again here tonight or watching my internet, meaning you know Jesus as your Savior, the greatest thing that has ever happened to us is forgiveness. Think about that for a minute. The greatest thing that's ever happened to us is forgiveness. God has forgiven us of every sin we've ever committed, but not just that. God has forgiven us through Christ of every sin we could ever commit. Get a hold of that for a minute. That's phenomenal. Amen? So now because of that, we are to show forth that. We are to be forgiving people. And when you look at these verses of Scripture, and we're going to maybe perhaps look at some other verses, we'll see, but maybe 2 Corinthians, but again, Ephesians chapter 4, you say, preacher, we could almost quote these. Let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. I find that repetition often drives these points home and often drives these aspects home with us to learn, to really grasp this. And sometimes, you know, repetitiveness is needed. Matter of fact, if you were to read one of Peter's letters, 2 Peter, he talks about that, repetition as far as learning and how to learn these things and learn these doctrines. And Peter would often remind over and over and over. So we come again to Ephesians chapter 4. Very simple lessons, but sometimes hard to follow. But again, verse 26, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And that's really kind of what we're running in. We don't want to give the devil an opportunity. Now, very interesting how Paul ties this together. So if he tells us not to give the devil an opportunity in our life, well, how is it that we sometimes can give the devil an inroad into our life? We know, and you know this, If you're born again, you can't lose your salvation. Amen? It's impossible because we can't do that because God has forgiven us and we're in the hand of God and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and we're in Christ and Christ is in us. And those are tremendous truths to grab a hold of. But the devil can get an inroad into our lives. And he's going to tell us how he often does this. He tells them in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Man, what a great sermon in there, Brian and Brother Stephen Michael. There's a sermon in that verse right there. But look at that. Look at that again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and then notice this, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I want to be a minister of grace, don't you? Don't we want to be ministers of grace? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Would to God that we are like that. Would to God that we can demonstrate in our life, because we've been forgiven of all the sins we've ever done, of all the sins we could ever do if we're born again, we now have an opportunity to edify. We now have an opportunity to speak grace into people's lives, that unmerited favor into their lives. Wow, there's a sermon in there. I might have to look at that again. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's interesting to me. And here's why it's interesting to me. He's just talked about not giving the devil an opportunity. All right? Let's tie this together. We haven't really done this yet, but we're going to do it now. He's just talked about how we can give, and he's going to expound even more as we read on, how we can give place to the devil. And he says, don't do that. Don't give him an inroad into your life. You can't lose your salvation, but you can absolutely lose your effectiveness for God, your ability to minister as a grace minister, if you will. Your ability, you'll lose that ability if you give Satan a place and give him an inroad. You'll lose that ability to edify your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And then he goes into the Holy Spirit, to dealing with the Holy Spirit. Boy, isn't that kind of interesting? Are you not tracking with me? I hope you will, because it just kind of really resonated in my heart as I saw this. And grieve not, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And now he's going to tell us how we can not only give an inroad to the devil in our life, he can tell us how we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So here's my question. Is the Holy Spirit of God, which we know is the third part of the Godhead, the Trinity, is the Holy Spirit of God important to what we do here? Absolutely he is. He is 100% absolute. It is of necessity that we have the leadership of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God as Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. It was of necessity that the church that Paul is writing these verses to, that they have the presence and the direction and the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, don't grieve him. So how can we grieve him? How can we give place to the devil? How can we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? He then tells us, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye followers, be ye therefore followers, chapter 5, verse 1, of God as dear children, and walk in love. Man, this is so good. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. A sweet-smelling savor. Savor means an aroma. The sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross smelled beautiful in the nostrils of the Father. It smelled wonderful in the nostrils of God the Father because it was an acceptable sacrifice that Jesus was doing. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll use it, that you'll use your word to do only what it can do. And you do amazing things, God, with your word. You change us. You mold us into the image of your dear Son with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us as a believer, and Lord, also with the power of your word that is a living book. So, Father, I pray that you'll meet with us in a mighty way. I pray for those watching by internet tonight, Lord Jesus, that you will indeed speak into their life as only you can with the power of your word and the presence of your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to once again really focus in on the latter part of verse 32. He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, but here's the phrase, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. We said, now, the title of the message tonight is The Choice is Yours, Part 2. It's been a couple weeks since we've looked at this, but really, when it comes to forgiveness, we have choices to make, and really the choice is ours to make. Forgiveness is very important. If you were to look at the book that the Paul Meyer gentleman wrote, Forgiveness, the Ultimate Miracle, he uses three thoughts to really talk about forgiveness. He first of all talks about the benefit, then the blessing, and the burden of forgiveness. Now, we've already looked at the first part of it. We'll just kind of, just real quick, just kind of go through it again to kind of refresh your memory. The benefits of forgiveness, Paul Meyer writes, and he uses this passage of Scripture to illustrate what the benefits of forgiveness. To choose to forgive is a phenomenal thing to do. Now, what it does for us, number one, it brings freedom in our life. He uses this same passage, and he expounds on this passage of Scripture here and really just takes these words. We've already looked at them, but verse 31, bitterness, he talks about. So forgiveness, choosing to forgive, brings freedom into our life because it frees us from bitterness. It's that simple. It frees us from bitterness. Bitterness, by definition, is a smoldering resentment, a grudge-filled attitude, a spirit of irritability that brings you into a grip of animosity. It makes you sour. I told you not too long ago, bitterness will take the smile off your face. It'll take the joy out of your life. It'll take the song out of your heart. Bitterness will do that. Choosing to forgive, though, the benefits of forgiveness, he writes, it frees us from that. It frees us from wrath. He talks about wrath in verse 31. Wrath, that wild rage, the passion of the moment. He talks about anger. Anger was the internal smoldering, a subtle and deep feeling. He talks about clamor in that verse. It's the outcry of strife, the public outburst that reveals a loss of control. Bitterness, man. Bitterness will do that. Evil speaking. Evil speaking means slander. A defamation of someone that comes from a heart of bitterness. Malice is evil, root of all vices. So freedom, or benefits of forgiveness, first point was that Paul Meyer writes, he said it brings freedom in our life. So the question is, do we want to live free? Do we not, as God's people, want to live in a free life? Do we want to live in the opposite of that? What's the opposite of freedom? Being in prison, you know, being in that spiritual prison, that bondage that often comes as a result of not being forgiven. And you can track that in Matthew 18, the story of that wicked servant that the Bible called him the wicked servant, who chose not to forgive his fellow servant of a debt that really was no comparison of the debt the king had forgiven him of. So it brings freedom in our life. It brings power in our life. The person who angers you conquers you. What a statement. The person who angers you conquers you. We have to be careful. Anger absolutely will take control of your life. The person who angers you conquers you. I would say they can really do control you. You say, preacher, I've forgiven them. Have you really? Here's one way of knowing if you've forgiven someone is to know that their name can be mentioned or you could see their face in your mind. What is your reaction? I'll be honest. When I used to think of my mom, it wasn't very good. I used to think bad. But I promise you, only with the help of God, when I chose to forgive her, I promise you before my Lord, I do not think ill of her anymore. And please hear me. That's only because of the grace of God. That's only because of His grace. It's only because of His grace to be able to be infused into my life, to trust God's word enough to choose to forgive her. You say, well, preacher, why would you forgive someone that didn't deserve it? Let me tell you why. Because God, through Jesus, forgave someone that didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve to be forgiven. I deserved to die and go to hell when I died. That's what I deserved. But thankfully, God, when I called upon God as a 16-year-old kid to forgive me of my sin, I asked God, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me. And I trusted him as my Savior. He forgave me. And I'll be honest, I've never gotten over that. And I pray to God I never do get over that. Amen? I pray to God that I never get over what he did for me nearly 28 years ago. What a God that we have in Jesus. It brings power. It's good for your health, the benefits of forgiveness. Studies show that people who forgive are healthier, have less stress, have lower blood pressure, release your creativity. It restores your relationship with God. Forgiveness is easier than unforgiveness. Who wants to be bitter? Who wants to be bitter the rest of their life? I don't, and I know you don't as well. It brings hope, joy, and a brighter future. Forgiveness allows God to bring justice in the situation. But notice, second of all, the blessing of forgiveness. We have an example, a model to follow in Jesus Christ. Paul even alluded to that in these verses where he says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Apostle Paul is going to talk about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in a moment if we get there, of how we are to forgive someone. It's because of Jesus. So we have an example or a model to follow, Jesus Christ. We are to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. This passage calls for righteous behavior, which displays our righteous identity with Christ. What a good word he writes there. This passage calls for a righteous behavior, which displays our righteous identity with Christ. Belief will indeed determine behavior. It will. If you choose to forgive, if you choose to believe God's word, and therefore choose to forgive someone, it will give you, by God's grace and mercy, it's going to give you the ability to model Christ-likeness. Think with me for a moment. Let's talk about the cross for a minute. Can we do that? Let's talk about the cross for a second here. What did Jesus do on the cross? You say he died on the cross. You're right. He did die on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again. But before he died on the cross, and as he hung there, and as they spit on him, and as they stabbed him with a spear, and as they plucked his beard, what did he say? One of the things he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. So Paul is telling us, in essence, what he's saying to us is this. When we as God's people choose to forgive people that have hurt us and forgive people who may have hurt us and we did not deserve any of it, guess what we're doing? We're demonstrating a behavior that our Savior has. Wow. I want to demonstrate a behavior that my Savior has. I want to demonstrate behavior of forgiveness. Because the opposite of that, you're going to emulate somebody. We're going to demonstrate and emulate someone. I hope and pray that we choose to really show forth Jesus. How would he respond? Because that's the key question. You know, years ago they came out, what would Jesus do? But my question would be, how would Jesus respond in this situation? We've got choices to make. We got choices to make in the context. You say, yeah, preach, that's easy to say. That's easy for you to say, but you don't understand what I've gone through. Well, let me speak into this for a minute. Let's dispel some situations here. Let's speak into this. Is what you're going through greater than what Jesus went through? No way. No way. You say, what, preacher? No. There's no way. Your trial or our trial or our struggles or our hurts and our pains and our, people hurting us, there's no comparison if you compare it to what Jesus went through. And the Apostle Paul says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, he says, we're to forgive one another. He said, we're to be tenderhearted towards one another. He said, we are to demonstrate really the characteristics of Jesus in our behavior. Now you say, preacher, I'll be honest, that isn't easy to do. You're absolutely right. It takes the supernatural power of God to be able to do it. That's where prayer comes in. Prayer is an important key element in the context of this. I got to move through this because I want to get to the final part of it. To forgive, it literally means to be gracious. I mean, you think of me for a moment. You're doing something to someone that doesn't deserve it. but you're choosing to forgive them. You're choosing to release the debt, if you will. You know, to be unforgiving is the illustration we used several weeks back, is like someone, a terrorist, who takes, you know, maybe takes a plane hostage or a building hostage. And usually what happens is the terrorist has demands. And the terrorist says, in order for me to release the hostages, you got to satisfy my demands, whether that be financial, whether that be this, whether it be that. You got to satisfy my demands. So in the context of that type of illustration, when we choose not to forgive people, what we're saying really is saying is, I'm going to hold you hostage until you give me what I'm asking for. But as we're going to see in a moment, to choose forgiveness absolutely has nothing to do with the way they respond. Has nothing to do with it. And I hope you'll get a hold of that. You say, preacher, but in order for me to forgive them, they got to admit that they're wrong and they got to admit that they're sorry. No, they do not. In order for you to forgive them, it's a matter of you choosing to do so. Right? It's a matter of you choosing to do so, because when we choose not to forgive, what it does is it locks us in prison. To forgive literally means to be gracious. What forgiveness is, now that's important, because as we told you not too long ago, only when you can define it can you do it. Right? So we've got to define what forgiveness is and what it isn't in order to really do it, right? So what forgiveness is, well, there's quite a few things here. And again, it's from Paul Meyer's book, Forgiveness, The Miracle, The Absolute Miracle. There's 9 things that forgiveness is. And I've already given you these, but I'm going to give them to you real quick because it really helps my memory kind of to process all this. What forgiveness is, first of all, number one, it acknowledges the hurt. There's been an injury. Forgiveness is, it acknowledges the hurt. It all begins with accepting that you were hurt. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, there are oftentimes people say, well, you know, somebody hurts us. Then sometimes that person who has hurt us comes and they say, hey, I need you to forgive me. I'm sorry. If we're not careful, we can really mess up here, because sometimes what we can do, even though we were hurt, even though we were injured, we can act like we weren't hurt and weren't injured. Right? And we can say, oh, it's no big deal. Well, yes, it is a big deal. All right? It's a big deal. So what forgiveness is acknowledging, Paul Meyer writes, acknowledges the hurt. Second of all, what forgiveness is keeping your eyes open. Keeping your eyes open. You see the pain for what it is. No pretending, he writes. You're honest with yourself and willing to forgive and move on. Number three. What forgiveness is showing mercy. Mercy, it's the last thing in the world the person deserves. The last thing in the world the person that hurts us deserves is mercy, but they so desperately need it. Forgiveness, what it is, it's showing mercy. Retaliation is what they deserve. But mercy, I like what he writes. This is fantastic. You may want to write this down. Mercy is the fruit of forgiveness. Boy, that's good. Mercy is the fruit of forgiveness. I read, someone said today, I read it earlier tonight, is we forgive because we've been forgiven. That's a good word. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven by the Heavenly Father. If you're born again, you've been forgiven. Now, if you're here watching by internet and you've never repented of your sin, repented of being a sinner, and called upon God to be your Savior, believing the gospel message, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, repenting and trusting in God, trusting by faith, if you've never done that, then you're not saved and you need to be saved. So I encourage you to trust Jesus, man or woman, boy or girl, before it's eternally too late, because there indeed is a hell. The Bible speaks more about hell than it does heaven in the Bible. And we don't want anybody to go there. So make certain that you're born again. So once you've been forgiven as a believer in Jesus, we are to forgive because we've been forgiven. I kind of like how that, I forget who said that, but I wrote it down. And I really, really like that statement. It's showing mercy. Number four, forgiveness is keeping no record of wrong. Keeping no record of wrong. I talked about this morning, the bitter person is a scorekeeper. right? The bitter person is a scorekeeper. And I'll be honest with you, in the context of my relationship with my mom, boy, I became that. I remember as a young person, I used to say to my aunts, I used to say, why doesn't my mom love me? And my aunts would say, Tracy, she loves you. She loves you in her own way. And now, that may seem politically correct, but when you're a teenager suffering with anxiety and a teenager suffering with insecurities and suffering with trust issues and self-esteem issues and all that, those really aren't too comforting words. But thankfully, when forgiveness was extended, and by God's grace and only by God's grace was I able to do that, when forgiveness was extended, man, it not only freed me, but it allowed me to understand that, hey, you don't keep records of wrong. You don't bring it up to them again, is what it means. It no longer, here's another way of saying it. I love how he writes this. It means that you no longer allow it to influence you. It keeps no record of wrongs. You no longer allow it to influence you. As a pastor over the years, I've seen I've seen outsider looking in, if you will, as a pastor into people's lives, I've seen the damage that unforgiveness does to people. People who genuinely, truly will say, well, preacher, no, I've forgiven them. Well, if we've truly forgiven, and I love what Paul Meyer writes there, if we truly have forgiven that individual for what they've done against us, what that means is we're no longer allowing that pain to influence us. We're no longer allowing it to take areas of our life and cause that emotional turmoil in our life. So I love that. I love that aspect. You could actually write the verse, 1 Corinthians 13:5, next to that number 4, keeps no record of wrong. 1 Corinthians 13:5 talks about charity. And one of the characteristics of charity, love, that type of love that we've talked about, is it thinketh no evil. And that literally, that's what that means. It keeps no record of wrongs. It's so important. It's so important. In dealing with each other, you say, well, pastor, you just don't understand the context of church relations. Somebody hurt me, and they've hurt me so many times, and I've forgiven them last time, but I don't know that I can forgive them this time. I mean, let's examine that thought process in light of Scripture. You remember what Peter asked in Matthew 18? He said, Lord, how often shall my brother offend me, sin against me? How often shall he do it, and I forgive him? Right? Remember what he said? And he talked about all this many times. Jesus said, no. 70 times 7. 7 times 7, Lord? No, 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 Peter. 70 times 7. Daily. He mentions in another passage of Scripture, kind of leans towards the daily aspect. Ooh, that's tough. You say, wow, preacher. I don't know about that. So you mean to tell me, preacher, what you're saying is, so let's get this clear, what you're saying and what you're saying the Bible is saying is that when somebody sins against me, I have to forgive them. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. For your benefit, we need to forgive. So what forgiveness is, keeping no record wrong. What forgiveness is, number 5, Paul Meyer writes, living free from bitterness. Living free from bitterness, Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. We talked about those verses this morning. So the question is, do you wish to poison your own life because of what somebody else did? Wow. That's a good question. That's what unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness will poison your life because unforgiveness will turn to bitterness. And bitterness will destroy you. Ask Ahithophel, right? Ahithophel winds up hanging himself. What led him to do that? He was eat up with bitterness. For 10 years, he soaked on that. For 10 years, he processed that. For 10 years, he held on to how can I get back at David for what he's done to me. For 10 years, it tore him up, destroyed him. Number 6, what forgiveness is, taking responsibility. Your responsibility with your own life and choices. You are responsible for your own life and choices. Let the person who injured you take their responsibility and you take theirs. That's a good statement. Number 7, what forgiveness is, being honest about reality. Being honest about reality. Honestly evaluate your situation and your options. You might be reconciled with the person. Hear this. This is a good statement. I love this statement. This is a fantastic statement. I want you to press in and listen to this. Being honest about reality. Honestly evaluate your situation and your options. You might be reconciled with the person who hurt you, and you might not. Sometimes it's possible, and sometimes it isn't, because it always takes two people for a relationship to be restored. If restoration occurs, great, but if not, you have already forgiven. That's a fantastic paragraph. That is a good word there. Being honest about reality. Number eight, forgiveness is an attitude. Begins with a choice you make. You thank forgiveness, you act forgiveness. And lastly, forgiveness is a lifestyle. You don't have to weigh each situation and consciously decide if you're going to forgive or not. When you choose to live in a lifestyle of forgiveness, there's really no talking about it. It's just, okay, I have to forgive for the benefit of my relationship with God, for the benefit of my fellowship with God, for the benefit physically, for the benefit emotionally, for the benefit spiritually, I have to forgive. Notice the burden. Last of all, notice the burden in forgiveness. Bad definitions, Paul Meyer says, bad definitions of forgiveness can do more harm than good. And I hope you'll press into this. This is some new material that we're going to share with you we haven't shared with you before, and this may help you to really understand what we've talked about, what forgiveness is, but what forgiveness is not. This is important. Number one, what forgiveness is not, it's not approval. By you forgiving someone, it does not mean you're giving approval for what they've done. If you don't want your hurt to be repeated on you and others, then don't approve of it. Approval is acceptance, right? So forgiveness is not approval. You're not approving what they've done. You're just choosing to set yourself free. You're choosing to unlock the prison doors and allow you to walk out of that prison door that has held you hostage, because your unforgiveness, remember this? Your unforgiveness perhaps has now turned to bitterness, and because it's turned to bitterness, it's poisoning your life. It started out as that hidden underneath the surface. You couldn't see the root initially. It was unseen to the human eye, but as it began to grow, and remember, a few years ago, we had to have some of the concrete replaced in front of the church, the parsonage out here and some other areas. And what had happened on the sidewalks, what had happened was the tree roots had begun to come through the ground. We couldn't see them initially, but they began to come through the ground and underneath the concrete, and it buckled the concrete. So the city said, hey, guess what? You're going to replace it. Oh, and oh, by the way, you're going to pay for it. So we did that, and we replaced it. But before that got replaced, the concrete company, when they came out, they, of course, tore all the old concrete out. Then they took some kind of grinder thing, and they ground down and deep grounded down those tree roots to, you know, keep them. I'm thinking, they're going to come back. You're talking about job security. If I'm a concrete guy, that's the way I'm going to do it. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. I got to move on. It's not approval. What forgiveness is not, it's not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting about it. Let me just say something to you. It's impossible to forget it. You're a human being, right? You say, yeah, but I'm going to be like God. Well, understand something. You and I are not God. God has the ability to forget it. You and I do not have the ability to forget it. You know why that is? Because your mind psychologically encodes information through our sight, through our senses, through what we hear, and all that. It encodes information, things we touch. It all, we encode it. We sometimes don't even realize we're doing it, but the mind does that. And once it goes in, it's impossible to forget. You say, well, preacher, that's not true, because sometimes I'll walk into the kitchen and forget why I walked into the kitchen. Well, that just means you're over 40, right? Then we're just getting older. But we have Alzheimer's disease. But anyway, but forgiveness is not forgetting about it. Trying to forget is just another form of denial. That's a good statement. Forgiveness is not pretending something never happened. And this is what Paul Meyer writes. He said, the daughter who was abused by the father, who grew up, forgave her dad, purposely forgot what had been done, and then left her own daughter in his care. That's dangerous, right? Dangerous. It's not forgetting. Number three, it's not justifying. Forgiveness is not justifying. Justifying the hurt does not lessen the hurt. Knowing what happened is a fact. It might help you understand people and their actions, but facts are not forgiveness. That's a good statement. It's not justifying. Number four, it's not an obligation. Nobody can force you to forgive. You have to make a conscious choice, a conscious decision, after you've worked through the hurt and the pain. It's not an obligation. I can't make you forgive. I can't do that. I can share the word of God with you. And like I said, to my shame, I held on to unforgiveness for years, years and years. Maybe 20 years I held on to it, if not longer. And it really hurt me. It hurt relationships and it hurt closeness. It did. It hurt closeness in my marriage. And just being transparent, just want you to hear my heart. And I promise you, we have a great marriage. We have a tremendous marriage. Grateful to God, and I married my best friend. And I thank God for that. But because of unforgiveness and bitterness in my life towards my mom, boy, it hurt. It really did. Not justifying. Number four, not an obligation. Number five, forgiveness is not giving in. It's not remaining in harm's way. Paul Meyer writes, says, you have the right to refuse further pain, hurt, and abuse. So you're not excusing the situation. So it's not giving in. He writes a reference there, Proverbs 22:3. You can look at that later, Proverbs 22:3. So now he says we shift from the horizontal to the vertical. Number six, forgiveness is not, this is so important. This is so important. These next few are really important that you understand these next few things. Forgiveness is not reconciliation or restoration. And I'll be honest with you, people confuse those things. Forgiveness is not, number six, it's not reconciliation or restoration. That comes after you forgive sometimes, right? And if it does, great. However, reconciliation and restoration are not a prerequisite for forgiveness. Forgiveness is complete by itself. That's a good statement. Forgiveness is complete by itself. Example, the son who forgives his dad, who forgives his dead father, can experience the benefit of forgiveness, but the father-son relationship cannot be reconciled or restored. So forgiveness, and I say it again, it is not reconciliation. It is not restoration. That's so important. It's not rehiring, Paul Meyer says. And he uses illustration. He said it's not rehiring the questionable babysitter, the cheating employee. He writes, to forgive is to use your heart, but it's also to use your head. That's a good statement. Forgiveness is to use your heart, but it's also to use your head, to use your brain. It's like I said to you when we were looking at that Matthew 18 passage, how foolish it would have been for the king. He forgave the man, the servant, the 10,000 talent debt. That king would have been a fool to then put that forgiven servant overcharge of his banking. That would be a foolish statement, right? So forgiveness is not reconciliation. It's not restoration. So many times we get those confused. So many times people say, well, preacher, if I forgave them, that listen, it's not restoration. That's a process. That's a process. And over the years, you know, in the context of forgiveness and the church relationships, when sin has been committed and open sin has been committed, my counsel over the years has been, hey, we forgive you, but restoration, forgiveness, we're going to forgive you. It's under the blood, we forgive. But the restoration is a process. And it, you say, well, preacher, why is that? Because I'm getting ahead of myself. But once trust is broken, it takes a while for trust to be restored. So please understand, forgiveness is not restoration or reconciliation. Doesn't mean you're going to be restored to the same position. It doesn't mean you're going to be restored to the same office that you held. Not rehiring. It's not, number eight, it's not trust. What forgiveness is not, it's not trust. I've actually got ahead of myself there. It does not mean you trust the person as you did before. To do so would be naive. Trust that is destroyed must be rebuilt. Amen. I would amen that. Number 9, it's not getting even. Man, that's a good statement. It's not getting even. Forgiveness is not getting even. Forgiveness is giving up your right. This is good. Listen to this. I love this statement. Forgiveness is giving up your right to hurt someone. Wow. That's fantastic, isn't it, Michael? That is fantastic. Me forgiving someone is I'm giving up my right to hurt that person. They, in the world's eyes, they deserve to be hurt. In the world's eyes, they deserve retaliation. In the world's eyes, they deserve for me to get revenge on them. But not in, it's not God's will for me to do that. Remember what I said to you a minute ago? I'm to be an example of the believers, Paul told Timothy, but I'm to show forth in my behavior what I am in my position. I've been forgiven by God. I am justified in the eyes of the Father just if I had never sinned before. That's what God did for me through the blood of his Son. And because that's what he did for me, I am to live like he did. I'm to show forth. And listen, and I hope you hear my heart. I'm not saying that's easy to do because there are many times, Brother Paul, just being transparent, there are many times when people hurt you that you just want to, let me just be real. There are some times when people hurt you, you want to just knock their teeth to the back of their throat. And I know that's no, but nobody's ever had that thought before, right? Nobody's ever. Let me flesh it out like this. You ever driven on 696 or I-75? Yeah, I'm hitting some nerves there. I text Brian Erskineshaw a few weeks ago. We were on our way. I forget where we were. I think we were going to a basketball game. One of my boys, and this, not being stereotypical, this lady driving this GMC with a what's that little thing called, license plate thing? Who you work for, Brian? Guess what that license plate said on it? Jim Causley. And she cut me off a few times. And you say, what was you doing? I was praising the Lord, listening to my godly music, raising hands in my truck, and just letting God use this trial in my life to, no, that's not what was happening. Matter of fact, I was having some intense fellowship, and in my mind, I was doing some things bad to this person. And finally, I'm like, my wife was with me, and my wife, she's not the Holy Spirit of God, but she I've learned with wives, you got to be careful. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. Pray for us and pray for our counselor. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. So here we are, and I finally get up to a stoplight, and of course, she's in this lane. I'm not kidding you. I'm coming up to the stoplight. She's in this lane. That's not good enough. She's got to jump over in front of me. So I'm like, that's it. And I saw the Jim Causley sticker thing. I pulled my phone out, snapped a picture in the horizontal mode. Pow. Guess who I sent it to? I sent it to Brian Erskineshaw. And I put, do not ever sell this woman another car. I said, if you sold it to her, do not ever sell this woman another car. She should not have a license, I'm telling you. It might have been one of you in this building, so I got to be careful. Well, I know it wasn't anybody in this church because it wasn't a Terrain. So we'll leave that alone. Oh, my goodness. It's not getting even. And last of all, Paul Meyer writes, it's not preventing consequences. Now, when I first read this one, I had to process it because it really just kind of, I didn't really know where he was going with this. His example he uses of someone who has done something bad. We have children in here, so I'm going to be careful of my wording. But the example that he uses is someone who has done something bad to a child. And he says, people experience unimaginable pain, hurt, and abuse. But these are not a measurement of the price of forgiveness. Press in and listen to this. No, the price of forgiveness is not measured by the hurt that is caused. The real price of forgiveness is what it costs you to give up an unforgiving attitude. You say, preacher, what do you mean? What does he mean by that? Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt deeply. Maybe you've had things happen. Maybe you've had things happen to you that are unimaginable. Things that have happened to you that should not have happened. People that should have protected you when you were young didn't protect you. And some bad things happened. What he means by this statement is this. What he's saying there is this, regardless, and he's not diminishing awful thing. He's not diminishing the awful hurt and the awful pain, but what he's saying is this. Choosing to forgive, you have to forgive. And the reason you have to forgive, and what he's saying is, we do not measure forgiveness by looking at the pain or the hurt. The pain or the hurt that has been caused, it does not justify us holding on to that pain. You say, preacher, I'll be honest, I disagree with you on that, and I disagree with him on that, because I will never forgive the person that hurt me as a child. I'll never forgive the person that hurt me. I'll never forgive. And I've counseled some stuff, you, especially young people over the years, that just absolutely breaks your heart in what you deal with. But I promise you this, if you do not forgive, it will haunt you. If you do not forgive, and I'm gonna end by giving you a lot of quotes on forgiveness. Some are by Paul Meyer, some are from others. Forgiveness, here's number one. He said, forgiveness doesn't just happen. It's an act of the will. Amen. Forgiveness doesn't just happen. It's an act of the will. Forgiveness does not change the past, but it does enlarge your future. I like that one. I kind of springboarded off of this, and I wrote one myself, signed T. Period Harold, long boys. They're so bad. You know your mom threw you under the bus, Andrew. I heard about that. Something about squaring off or something. I don't know. About your announcements. All the ladies are cracking up. Hey, they threw me under the bus, man. Nobody's out of the crosshairs of Miss Rosie and Karen Long. But I forgive you, ladies. I want you to know. Under the blood, I'm not going to be bitter. It's under the blood. Andrew's bitter, but I'm not bitter. Here's what I wrote. Forgiveness might not change the past, but forgiveness releases the chains of the present. Forgiveness is first a choice and then an action. Only forgiveness can bring healing. Your choice to forgive, your choice to choose forgiveness over not choosing to forgive, listen to this one. Just press in, and I hope you'll hear this. And it really goes with what I preached on this morning. Your choice to choose forgiveness over not choosing to forgive will affect the rest of your life. It will affect the rest of your life. Choosing to forgive or not choosing to forgive will affect the rest of your life. It absolutely will. Forgiveness, Paul Meyer writes, he said, forgiveness works both ways. It feels good going out when we extend forgiveness, and it feels good coming in. The giver and the receiver both benefit from the same action, but forgiveness cannot be forced. You can't be made to forgive. It is a choice you alone will make. When you begin to understand, this is fantastic, when you begin to understand the width, the depth, the height, and completeness and benefits that can only come from forgiveness, the choice becomes a much easier one. That's good. The choice becomes a much easier one. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. Maybe you're here tonight and say, preacher, I'll be honest. When I hear these messages on forgiveness, I just kind of tune it out. Yeah, I understand that. I did that for a long time. I used to maybe think to myself, well, yeah, but that's good for them, but it isn't. I mean, they don't understand. The preacher doesn't understand that the seriousness and, you know, the pain that this happened to me and this caused me and all that. But no, the preachers did understand. Because God's word does not change based on, you know, my belief or unbelief of it. God's word is settled in heaven. The question comes down, what the question boils down to, are we willing to choose to obey God's word and live by it? Or are we willing to choose to not obey it and, hear me, suffer the consequences thereof? When we choose not to forgive, it will destroy every area of your life. Those roots, that root of bitterness, it starts out as invisible, unseen. You do not see it. Nobody sees it. Like those tree roots did. Over time, it was a period over time, perhaps years, that took for those roots to finally come to the surface to buckle that concrete. And the reason the city came around and said, you have to, this is interesting. The reason the city came around and said, you have to replace this, or we're going to fine you. We have a great relationship with our city, so they weren't threatened necessarily to fine us, but that would have been the result had we not done it. And the reason we had to replace that, hear this, was because the sidewalks had become a danger to other people. So we replaced it. We took care of the roots and we replaced it. Bitterness is the same way. Bitterness is the result of unforgiveness. I choose to forgive my sound man right now.
I'm just kidding. I love this fellow.
But bitterness is the result of unforgiveness. So here's the question, here's the invitation. If bitterness is the result of unforgiveness, forgive. Choose to forgive. You can resolve the bitterness issue right now if you'll choose to forgive. God's put his finger on your heart. God's put his thumb on your, maybe on your heart tonight. Maybe God's brought a person or a situation to your heart or mind. Maybe God's brought an old pastor to your heart or your mind or another situation. Choose to forgive. And you realize when you choose to do that, what the amazing concept is this. The one that you've locked in prison is really yourself. And when you choose to set that person free and choose to forgive that person that has hurt you or wronged you, you realize that once God gives you the grace to forgive, you realize that now you're the one that has just come out of the prison cell. Free. Free. I hope you've chosen to be free. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus. Sweet friend, I encourage you right now to repent of your sin and call upon God to be your Savior. Believe in the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day. He'll save you tonight if you'll trust him. You can settle the issue. If you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? If you have Jesus as your Savior, that settles that answer. You will not be scared by that question if you have Christ as your Savior. If you're uncertain of where you'll spend eternity if you died tonight, I encourage you to call upon God to be your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe here tonight, I say, preacher, I'll be honest. There's a lot of unforgiveness in my heart. Things that people have done. And I choose to set them free. I choose to forgive. And again, please understand one of the principles of what forgiveness is not. You're not giving approval. I think that's why maybe the reason people don't forgive enough is because they think, well, if I forgive, preacher, then I'm giving approval to what they've done. No, no, no. It's not approval. It's not approval. Settle that itch. It's not restoration. It's not reconciliation. It's an act of the will to forgive. Brother Stephen, what's her number, bud?
404.